Old Testament reading today comes from Jeremiah 18, 1 through 11, which can be found in your chair Bibles on page 706. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done? Says the Lord. Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck it up and break down and destroy it. But if that nation, concerning which I have spoken, turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I intended to bring on it. And at another moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it. But if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will change my mind about the good that I had intended to do to it. Now therefore say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Thus says the Lord, Look, I am a potter, shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Turn now all of you from your evil way and amend your ways and your doings. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading this morning will come from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from the 14th chapter of Luke's gospel, starting at verse 25 and reading through verse 33. It is found on page 954 of your pew Bibles. So let us listen now to God's word for us. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost, to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and it is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, This fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So, therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. Kind congregation, please pity us poor preachers this morning, at least those of us who follow the lectionary readings each Sunday. One of the reasons that many pastors like myself follow the lectionary is because it is a discipline that prevents us from choosing those biblical texts that we feel comfortable with, those texts that we would love to preach from, our stuff. The lectionary allows us pastors an opportunity to preach from a fuller complement of the Lord's words and deeds. But Jesus certainly doesn't make it easy for any of us. Sometimes Jesus says things that's hard to understand exactly what he's talking about or how to interpret it for a modern congregation. Sometimes Jesus lingers on subjects where we pastors would rather move on and change the subject. So in Luke's gospel, for example, Jesus talks a great deal about the poor and the marginalized, and we get a little concerned that maybe Jesus is spending a little bit too much time with those kind of people. But sometimes Jesus says things that are just too difficult, too hard, causes some of us pastors to despair of even having to stand up in front of people and reading them, let alone preaching from them. And our gospel this morning is one of those sayings, one of those hard sayings from the Lord. To keep it in context, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the holy city, the city of David. It is the seat of power, the seat of authority. He is like a political campaigner making his way to Washington to assume the seats of power. And we are told that Jesus' numbers are good. He is very popular. The crowds are behind him. And you don't get better validation than that. The crowds, the numbers, that's what everyone wants. And Jesus has them. He has the crowds behind him as he makes his way to Jerusalem. And of course, we all know what will happen to Jesus when he gets there. He will be crucified. He will be arrested. He will suffer. He will be crucified. But all the crowds that are following Jesus do not know that. They do not know that yet. Not even Jesus' closest disciples understand that. They have all signed up to follow Jesus because they have something else in mind. Some of them have signed up because they heard about the miracles that he has performed, and that's what they're looking for. They're looking for a miracle worker. Some of them signed up because they heard that he had multiplied loaves and fed hungry people, and that's what they're looking for. They're looking for someone who will turn stones into bread. Some of them signed up because they were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, that he's the one who, once he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to beat up the Romans and usher in the kingdom of God, and that's what they're looking for. Some of them have followed him because he is a celebrity. He's become a celebrity, and we like celebrities. We like to be associated with celebrities, and so that's what they're looking for. But people have all signed up with Jesus for various reasons. But Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. He's heading towards suffering and death. And he wants his followers to understand that it's just not about him, but it's also about them too. And so it's in the midst of this kind of situation with the crowds behind him that Jesus turns and says, "Whomever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." And it's at this point that preachers like myself want to say, "No, Jesus, don't tell them that. Don't tell them that. Not if you are concerned about numbers. Not if you want the crowd behind you. Don't say anything about that. Don't tell them that there's a cost involved. Don't tell them that it might be something hard. Don't tell them that they might have to sacrifice in any way. Make it easy for them. Attract them. But don't tell them that there is a cost." But Jesus will not make it easy for any of us. Jesus is not looking for numbers and crowds. He is looking for disciples. He is looking for people who will follow him into God's coming future. And so Jesus has hard words for us. He wants us to know that there is a cost. You have to consider the cost. There is a cost of being one of his disciples. Text doesn't tell us, but I imagine that when Jesus said that, that the crowd that had been following him had begun to thin out a little bit. I imagine some of them was wondering to themselves, is this person serious? Is Jesus serious? It's not the kind of message that attracts people. What if we put that on our outside board for passersby to see? Come worship with us at 11 and learn how to hate your mother and your father, your sister and your brother, your wife or your husband. I don't think that would attract many visitors. It's not the kind of message that we preachers like to preach about. We would much rather preach about how God wants to make us happy, or how God wants to make us prosperous and successful, or how Jesus is the balm in our Gilead, whatever that Gilead might be. But Jesus reminds us this morning that it is not about us. It's about God. It's about God's coming kingdom. And whoever isn't prepared to hate mother and father, sister and brother, indeed life itself, cannot be his disciple. There's a cost. Have to consider the cost. Now, what exactly is Jesus talking about here? What are these hard words that Jesus is trying to tell us? A lot of people get caught up in the word hate. We're not really called to hate people, are we? I thought that we were supposed to be about love and loving everyone. And so why is Jesus telling us to hate our families, the things that we hold most dear? But the word hate here does not mean having a visceral dislike for someone or something. It's not about having bad feelings for anyone, but it is used as a comparative verb. It means to love something less in comparison to something else. It was often used rhetorically, as in, you will love one thing or hate the other. But the point that Jesus wants us to understand is that following him, being one of his disciples, takes precedence over every other thing in our lives. It takes precedence over every other love, over every other authority, over all of our ambitions. It takes precedence over everything in our lives. And if we're going to be one of his disciples, he reminds us that there are things that we may very well have to sacrifice. Such notions of sacrifice, of course, are not new to us. 18-year-olds are not known to be people who are terribly reflective. And I remember when I was 18 years old, I boarded a Greyhound bus in Springfield, Missouri. At the Greyhound station was my mother, my cousin Tissy, couple of my siblings and a few of my friends, and they were all waving me off as I was going to be making my way to North Carolina, where I would get on an airplane and fly over to Germany, and I would be there for 3 years. But I was aware that the cost would be that I would be away from my family, the people that I loved and held dear, for 3 years. Now, remember when the Army was asking us to choose a duty station? I tried to choose some place that was a lot closer to home, and the Army said, no, that's fine. Families are important, but the Army needs you in Germany. And so that's where they sent me in Germany, to Germany, far, far away from my family. And the Army said, oh, by the way, those nice, slick flyers that we sent you about all those young people doing all those wonderful, cool things, going to all those wonderful places, we do that. But please understand that the Army's first priority is preparing for war. And so while we do all of these wonderful things and have all of these wonderful benefits for you, please understand that this is a calling on your life that may very well cost you your life. Armies are for fighting wars. They're not for educating young people or sending young people away on interesting adventures. So I got my first lesson in sacrifice. But Jesus says the same thing. To follow him is no less demanding. If we are to be one of his disciples, he wants us to consider the cost. There's a cost. And it may very well be those things that we hold most dear, our family, our loved ones, our ambitions, the plans we have for our future, maybe even life itself. But why is Jesus calling us to do this? Why is he calling us to make this kind of sacrifice? Well, Jesus is calling us and shaping us as his disciples for something much bigger and much grander than ourselves. He is calling us and shaping us to participate in the renewal and the redemption of the world. That's what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was in the Army, they told me that the reason they needed soldiers was not because they enjoyed separating young people from their families and entertaining them with the prospect that they may very well die someplace in combat, but that they needed soldiers in order to protect democracy and freedom in our way of life. It was bigger than me, bigger than my needs, bigger than my life. That's what they told me. But Jesus is reminding us that to be one of his disciples is to participate in the renewal and the redemption of the world. That's what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be his body in the world. That's what it means to be people who are imbued with his Holy Spirit. It is to be active participants in the redemption and the renewal of the world. But Jesus knows that that is a task that will not be easy. It wasn't easy for him. Part of what Jesus was doing for the people of his day was he was calling them out of the world. He was calling them out of the mindset, the death grip that had a hold of their minds. He was calling them out of their chauvinism, calling them out of their corrupt understanding of God, calling them out of their self-righteousness, out of their penchant for violence. He was asking them to follow him and follow his way into the kingdom. If you don't follow me, said Jesus, if you don't repent, if you don't follow me, then you're heading for disaster. So he was calling them to follow him, to be active participants in bringing in the kingdom, which is the way of self-giving love, the way of the cross. And most people misunderstood Jesus. Most people misunderstood him. Others understood him all too well. His own family thought he was crazy. Thought Jesus was crazy. We don't know what's wrong with that boy. We raised him right. We took him to the synagogue. We don't know what's wrong with him, but they thought he was crazy. When he went around saying things like, forgive your enemies, people said just what they say today. That's foolish, stupid talk. How can you talk about loving your enemies? When he went around forgiving sinners and eating and associating with all the wrong kinds of people, people said just what they say today. You're encouraging moral laxity. You must be just like them. When he said that he came to bring good news to the poor, people got angry with him, just like people get angry today whenever you talk too much about the poor. When he showed people in word and deed the heart of God, he was accused of blasphemy. And eventually he was crucified on the cross for being a rebel. And Jesus reminds us that if we are to follow him, if we are to follow in his way, it will not be any less easier for us. There's a cost. There's a cost for being one of his disciples. You've got to consider the cost. Today our world is caught in a death grip. We are at a point of increasing crises. We are reaching a point of ecological crises. What we're doing to the environment, what we're doing to our oceans, what we're doing to the seas, what we're doing to our air, a state of ecological environment, of crises. We're in a state of political crises. We have a world that is engaged and closed in on itself, hating other people, engaged in more and more chauvinism. We have a world with increased concentrations of economic power and wealth. More and more of the world's wealth is concentrated in just a few hands. We're embarked on a process of globalization, but it means more and more of the world's wealth is concentrated in just a few hands. We're reaching a point of crisis. We have a world with nuclear weapons, thousands of nuclear weapons, and the very things that we hope that will be able to save us from our death grip only tightens the death grip even more. Our technology cannot save us. Our technology only tightens the death grip even more. And so we are in a world of crises. And this is the kind of world that Jesus is calling us out of. This is the kind of world that Jesus is calling us to be a light unto. Someone asked me in this political year if the church had a politics. And I had to say, no, the church does not have a politics. The church is a politics. That's what the church is. It is a way of living. It is a way of relating. It is a way of loving. It is a way of being in the world that reflects the heart and the glory of God. That is what we are called to be. We do not have a politics. We are a politics. People should look at us and see the glory of God reflected in how we live together and how we relate to the world. But Jesus reminds us that living as such won't be easy. There are people who like the world the way that it is. They're not bad people. They believe that what they're doing is right. Some of them even believe that they have God on their side, but they like the world the way that it is. And so when you and I bring the light and the vision and the love of God in the midst of this world, there will be people who are opposed to it. There will be people, maybe some of them even in our own families, who won't understand us, just as they did not understand Jesus. But the thing to remember is that the church does not exist for itself. We do not exist for ourselves. We are not here simply because this is a wonderful time to have fellowship. We are not here simply because we need to be reminded of the good that Jesus wants for all of us. He does want that good, but we are here because we are encouraged to be the body of Christ out into the world. We are called to be participants in the redemption and the renewal of the world. But Jesus tells us that there's a cost. There's a cost to that. It doesn't come easy. He doesn't make it easy for any of us. There's a cost. I was thinking the other day about those two nurses, two nuns, a couple of weeks ago who were brutally murdered in Holmes County, Mississippi. Both of them nurse practitioners, but they had gone to one of the poorest counties in the poorest state of the Union. Probably could have went anywhere, these two ladies. Probably could have set up shop anywhere and served God anywhere, but they went to the poorest county in Mississippi, and there is where they decided to set up practice. But it cost them their lives. Somebody maybe thought that they had something that they wanted, and it cost them their lives. There's sometimes a cost. To be the body of Christ in the world means that we are sometimes made vulnerable for the sake of the gospel. We highlight that, of course. We highlight when two nuns in a place like Holmes County, Mississippi, is killed by some deranged criminal. But we're reminded there are people all over the world who are killed. Oftentimes they are killed for standing up and standing with the poor. There were several nuns who were killed in the 80s because they dared to side with those who were vulnerable and poor. And they were killed for that. They lost their lives for that. Several priests and religious figures who dared to side with the poor, and they were murdered and killed. Sometimes we talk about being persecuted in this country simply because people disagree with some of the opinions that we hold. But whenever we, the church, start really living as the body of Christ in the world, whenever we start being the good news for the poor that Jesus came to be, whenever we start being that light that calls into question the mindset of the world, then we will find out what persecution really means. There are people in the world that like things just the way they are. But Jesus reminds us that we are called to be something else. We are called to be the body of Christ in the world. We are called to reflect God's glory and love in the world. We are called to be that place where people can see what it really means to be human beings made in the image of God. We are called to be the people where people can see what it means to relate to one another the way that God wants us to relate to one another. But Jesus says there is a cost. There's a There's a cost to that. Consider the cost. And so this morning, dear brothers and sisters, I ask again for your pity. Because we preachers don't necessarily like to talk about cost. We don't like to remind you of sacrifice. We like numbers and crowds, and sometimes we tend to tilt our messages in that direction. Whatever can bring in the crowd, give people what they want, pretend that it's all about us and not about God. But Jesus does not make it easy for any of us, least of all us preachers. He wants us to know that there is a cost to following him. Will you pay the cost? There's a cost. Consider the cost. But it is ultimately a way that leads to life, abundant life, life the way that God always intended it. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have called us here this morning as your people. You have called us here this morning not simply to be reminded of your loving presence in our midst, but you are shaping us and forming us and transforming us to be a special kind of people. You are shaping us and forming us to be the people which bear your heart to a hurting and broken world. You never promised us that it would be easy, because it wasn't easy for you. But you have promised us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that you will always be with us, that you will be with us even until the end. And so we ask, Lord, that in the midst of all that we suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you empower us to be his people, to be your people, to bear witness to who you are. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.